So, Mind the Gap. That's what the series is entitled, our series on Titus. Mind the Gap. Let's just remind ourselves where we've come from, shall we? I wonder if you were here a couple of weeks ago when Mike started off the series by asking us, are we liars? Are you a liar? Well, I don't know about you, but I heard him say that and I thought, what do you mean? Am I a liar? So he went on to explain, of course. So here we are, we've been singing these brilliant words. When I am faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice. You've just sung these. And I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. We sing these amazing things. We say things to the living God. We've done that in prayer this morning. We say he's the most important person in our lives. Jesus is Lord, is our confession. That means he's number one. He's in control. He's in charge. We say this is the most important thing to us. Later, we'll gather around this table. And we'll say that that's the center of everything we now are. That reminds us, that points us to the cross at Calvary. And we'll say that's transformed us now and transformed our eternal destinies. And then, in work tomorrow, in class tomorrow, in the Tesco queue tomorrow, other supermarkets are available, in the pension queue, if there are such things anymore, someone will say, what did you do with your weekend? And the one thing we won't talk about is what we do and say here. We won't immediately say, well, you know, I was worshipping the most amazing person. I was remembering when he literally gave up his life for me so that I could be rescued, saved. We won't say that. We make ourselves out to be liars. That was the challenge. There's a gap between what we say we believe and how that works itself out in our day-to-day life and how we speak and how we live. And what we're being challenged in this series to do is not just mind the gap so much as close the gap. So again, let me ask you, last week we've been reminded we were thinking about elders. We were thinking about the characteristics they should have, the heavy responsibility and burden that they bear for us. We were reminded to pray for them. Did you pray any more frequently for the elders over the last 7 days than you did in the week before? Did you pray ever more intently for them, having been alerted to that being our responsibility? Or is what we're going to do now for the next 20 or 30 or 60 or 75 minutes, I'm joking about the 75, is that kind of the bit that's to be endured? You know, we've enjoyed singing some of the songs. Some of the new ones a bit challenging, but they're okay. We've enjoyed the playing of the band. We've chuckled at the children's talk. But this is the bit where we tune out. And the notion that what we do for the next few minutes is going to have any bearing on our lives, in particular that it could transform our behaviour, well, that's for the birds. Mind the gap. I hope that's not your attitude. Well, this morning, we come, as we've been reminded, to the last part of Titus chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you'll need one. It's page 1200 in the church Bible. If you would like a church Bible and you don't have one, just stick your hand up and Dave tells me he'll run about like a mad thing delivering a Bible to you exactly where you sit. So please don't be embarrassed as we turn together to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. And if you wanted a title for this morning particularly, it would be this. It would be Careless Talk Costs Lives. These posters were put up all around this country during the Second World War. This is just one of them. There's a whole series of them. Go online and have a look at them. Some of them are actually quite funny. Careless Talk Costs Lives. The idea, of course, was that members of the armed forces, people who worked in armaments factories, all sorts of people had to be really careful what they said, because if they let something slip and it got back to the enemy, then the result might be a lost life somewhere at the front. Well, you know, in the church, careless talk can cost lives. In fact, what confronts Titus isn't so much careless talk, but wrong talk. If careless talk costs lives, what about wrong talk? Well, that's what Titus is being told by Paul he must confront. So let's come then to these verses in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. And let's think about these talkers, the people who are doing this talk, first of all. See what Paul says about them in verse 10? There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Let's think about the characteristics of these people, first of all, shall we? Insubordinate. The NIV has rebellious there. The word can mean rebellious, incorrigible, unteachable. People who want to talk and teach others, but who themselves are not teachable. Well, we've got nothing to learn. We're the finished article. We'll tell you how you should behave, but don't you criticize our behavior. They're incorrigible. They're unteachable. They're rebellious. They are unconstrained by how God says he would have us live in his word. That, after all, is what Titus is being told, that the elders he's to appoint are to hold out to people. Look at back at chapter 1 and verse 9 that we looked at last week. He, the elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. But these people come along, they're not interested in sound doctrine, not really interested in any doctrine other than their own. They're insubordinate, they're rebellious, they're incorrigible, they are unteachable. They're empty talkers. Because actually what they say is vain. Vain talking. Doesn't lead to anything good. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, it leads to lots of stuff that's bad. But it's vacuous, it's meaningless, it's useless. It cannot achieve what God wants to achieve, which is that closing of the gap. So you and I become more like the Lord Jesus. This talk will not lead to that. It's empty. They're rebellious and insubordinate. Their talk is empty. They're deceivers. Verse 10 again. Deceivers. Actually, they take people away from the truth. They're deceiving people. They're leading them down blind alleys. Careless talk costs lives. It takes people away from the truth. So what is this talk? What is the content, secondly, of this talk? Well, we're given some insights into what it is they're saying. And first of all, back in verse 10 again, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Well, of course, we've encountered these guys before. If you turn back to Acts chapter 15, you'll remember this from our series on the Acts. And this is where I guess in many ways we're first alerted to this particular group of people within the church. Acts chapter 15. There's been this amazing bursting out of the gospel. Remember that the church started off essentially as a group within Judaism. Practically all Christians were Jewish people. All the apostles were Jewish people. I'll let you into a secret. Jesus was a Jew. We sometimes forget that. The church isn't, the church is actually, at that time, the church as we tend to experience it. It was composed of Jewish people. We owe a tremendous debt to God's ancient people. That's why anti-Semitism should outrage us as much as anybody. We owe Israel a tremendous debt. But there were tensions within the early church. So Acts chapter 15 verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching. And here's what these people in Crete were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We'll see they were saying other things as well. But first of all, they were saying, yes, by all means, trust Jesus, but you need Jesus plus. In that time and culture, it was Jesus plus circumcision. Now, to be honest, I'm glad circumcision is no longer an issue for us here in Bridge, for obvious reasons. But let us be careful. Let's not just be spectators of what's going on here in Titus. We were alerted to the risk of that last week. We could just say that the part we looked at last week was just for the elders. So that's about six people in this room. The rest of us can tune out. But Mike made clear, no, that's not right. There are lessons for all of us here. And the same here. We could just tune out and say, well, circumcision, not a big deal for us. We know that. We know on what basis we're saved. But what we need to think carefully about is whether there are things in our culture today that could creep into the church that are of this type. You're saved by Christ plus. No, you're not. You're saved by Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Through the grace poured out to us through Christ alone. Saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves alone. So don't let anybody tell you, yes, that's fine as far as it goes, but here's this long list of things you must do or things you must do not to be saved. In fact, that was going on here too. Look down at verse 14. Because here's some other things that in the content of these talkers. They devoted themselves to Jewish myths. And interestingly, the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Don't touch, don't go, don't say, yes, believe in Jesus, but there's all this other stuff you must do or must not do in order to be saved. Turn back, for example, to Colossians chapter 2, because this was a big deal in the early church. And we need to make sure that it's not a big deal here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. If you're using a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1185. Here's what Paul says to the church at Colossae. If with Christ you died to the eternal spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. Do's and don'ts to be saved. Works. Stuff that you do. That's how you're saved. No, you're not. Christ alone. That's how you're saved. Accepting this amazing gift of grace. Not a free gift. Free in a certain sense to you and me. Cost Jesus absolutely everything. If you're wondering how it is that you get from being not a Christian to being a Christian, if you get, in Bible terms, from being dead in trespasses and sins, to being alive, it's through accepting Christ. It's through throwing yourself on the mercy of Christ. It's depending entirely on Jesus and what he accomplished at the cross. Now, we're all good evangelicals here, so of course we've got Ephesians 2 and 8 memorized, for by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so no man can boast. But it is legitimate to carry on quoting. Because here's where the doing comes in. The doing that Titus is going to be so burdened about seeing the Christians do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're not saved by doing. You're saved for doing. If you've experienced this amazing grace that God has poured out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be unchanged by that. Your behavior, your manner of life cannot be the same as all those round about you who have not experienced that grace. And the flip side is also the case. If your manner of life is the same as all those round about who have not experienced grace, maybe you've never truly experienced this amazing grace. You're not saved by doing, but you are saved for doing. And in this, all we're doing is following the example of the Lord Jesus. You remember what Peter said? Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. Someone once said, the problem with a lot of Christians is they just go about. Well, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, and you and I should too. But that's not the basis on which we're saved. We do that in response to being saved. How is it possible to sit round this table, as we'll do later, to be reminded of the depths to which the Lord Jesus went, to be reminded of the breadth of his love for us, to be reminded that he hung abandoned and forsaken where I should have been, cut off from his Father? How can I think about him doing that for me and not want to live my life to please him? And not want to be asking the question constantly, what would you have me do for you? But that's not the basis on which I'm saved. I'm saved on the basis of that sacrifice at the cross. And these guys were saying, no, Christ, that's fine, but Christ plus. And of course, the problem with this idea that you can be saved by doing a lot of stuff is that it doesn't work. And one of the reasons it doesn't work is this comment Paul makes to Titus in verse 15. See, all this stuff about don't touch, don't eat, don't do It doesn't work because actually, once you've been set free by Christ, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, look how the quote carries on. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You can't purify yourself in God's eyes by not doing, not touching, not eating. It doesn't work because actually everything is defiled. Nothing is pure. In fact, the mind and the conscience is defiled. If you want a clean conscience, you can have it this morning. That's one of the amazing things about the cross and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't just clean us on the outside. It goes right deep down so that even our very consciences can be cleansed. This external stuff, it can't do that. It can't reach that far. So this was the content of what these talkers were saying. And what was the cause? What was the motivation for saying this stuff? Were they really motivated to see the believers on Crete energized and joyful? Was that their focus? No, it wasn't. Their cause was themselves. Buried in the middle of verse 11. They must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. Or as the AV, I think, puts it, filthy lucre. Rather like filthy lucre. But shameful gain. They were in it for number one. They were in it for themselves. They weren't looking out for the interest of others. They weren't really that bothered about the complete mayhem that they were causing. How typical. How typical of empty talk. They were in it for themselves. We have to guard against that in the church today. We are blessed, and we have been blessed here in Bridge in so many ways, to be, in large manner, in the providence of God, protected from many of these tough things Titus was going to have to deal with in Crete. But we have to be constantly on our guard, talkers. So what's Titus to do about them? Well, let's come to some of the tactics that Paul talks about. Well, he can't ignore it, verse 11. The first thing he's got to do is it's just got to be stopped. These people who are doing this talking, they've got to be stopped, silenced. The word is the word for putting the bit in the mouth of a horse so you can pull it up short. And stop because careless talk costs lives. This stuff really matters. They must be silenced. Since they're upsetting whole families, or as NIV puts it, ruining whole households by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Titus, you can't ignore this. You know, as we were reminded last week, we need to pray hard for our elders. Because while we've all got a part responsibility in this, this role ultimately falls on them. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes grace. It's tough. But some of this stuff just has to be stopped. These talkers have to be silenced. Oh, you say, oh, we can't have that. No, freedom of speech. Well, I'm sorry, there's no such concept as absolute freedom of speech. You cannot run into a packed cinema and shout, fire! So everybody runs out and there's a big crush and people die. There is no such, even in the United States, which is crazy about freedom of speech, absolute freedom of speech doesn't exist. And it doesn't exist in the church either. Why? Because careless talk costs lives. We're not talking about, you know, we're arguing about what kind of seats we should be sitting on, and, you know, somebody's going to say, no, you can't say that. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. I don't suppose Andy's life is really at stake, depending on what kind of seat they're sitting on, within limits, obviously. We're talking about important things here, the kind of things that Paul's been telling Titus the elders have to prioritize. Again, verse 9, holding firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, able to give instruction in sound doctrine. No, if these empty talkers come along, they have to be stopped. And the solution here, which we come to next, well, he's told they are to be rebuked. In fact, we're told this twice in Titus chapter 1, because at the end of verse 9 we read that the elder is also to rebuke those who contradict the sound teaching. And that's what we're told here. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them, verse 13. Rebuke them sharply. That word rebuke, refute, it has the idea within it, convince, convict, by the sound doctrine, these people, the error of their ways. That's the kind of idea here. It's not just kind of take a stopper and stick it in their mouth kind of idea. It's get down, get the scriptures open, and show them that they're wrong. That's slow. That's not flashy. That's hard work. But that's partly the idea here. Rebuke, convict, convince sharply. The allusion there is to the allusion of surgery. Now, you have a growth. The surgeon's going to say, not going to say, you know, like a builder, sharp intake of breath through the teeth, and then just leave it. No, he's going to go in and he's going to excise the growth so that it can't spread and eventually kill you. That's the allusion here, sharply. A preciseness, a precision about it. But in this case, not with a scalpel, but with truth, with sound doctrine, in the words of chapter 1 and verse 9. Sound doctrine is the tool to be used here to bring about the stopping of this particular careless or wrong talk. Why? Because it costs lives. But I want you to see what the objective here really is. Because the negative objective, if I can put it that way, is that this talk will be stopped. But there's another objective, and it would be easy for us to miss it if you look at verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. We're not talking about cutting people off the legs here, throwing them out, getting rid of them, locking them up in a dungeon somewhere. We're talking about, characteristically, graciously, seeing them restored. Even these empty talkers, and I think that's who is in view here, not the Christians in the church as a whole, although they're involved in this, but actually these very empty talkers, that they may be sound in the faith, that they may be restored. Church discipline's hard. I'm glad here at any rate I've not been involved in doing it. Again, pray for our elders. This is hard, tough stuff. But the objective of such discipline is restoration. We don't cut people off. We don't write people off. How glad we all are that God didn't write us off, aren't we? Didn't just turn around and say, messed up, can't do anything with you. And think through history how often God has done that. Think of Noah. Every inclination of the heart of man, evil. How glad are you that God just didn't turn around and say, wipe them all out? Because there was one man, and through whom that wider salvation was brought about. Or look at how he deals with Israel all the way through the Old Testament. Ah, jings, you know. Do you get frustrated with Israel? You know, Ruth and I are reading at night through Exodus at the minute. This is an Old Testament year. We take it kind of year about. This is an Old Testament year. Old Testament years are tough because to get through it in a year, you've got to read two chapters a night. Sometimes quite tricky, you know, Leviticus, Numbers. But, you know, we usually get there. But we're in Exodus at the minute. And they're not out of Egypt 5 minutes before they're moaning and they're groaning and they're saying, why did you bring us out here to die? You know, the cucumbers were really nice in Egypt. You know, they're saying they want to go back to Egypt for cucumbers. Have they forgotten about the slavery? Have they forgotten about the oppression? You know, God could just have said, oh, you know, and it looks, you read it carefully, and it's almost as though he comes close. I mean, I'm sure he doesn't, but, you know, it's almost, if it was me, I would be right over the edge by this point. Oh, what an ungrateful bunch. Wipe them out. Could, but he doesn't. And for century after century after century, he perseveres with them. And then he draws out for himself a remnant with them. And then there's bandits like you and me. What more has God got to do for us? He gives of his very best. And the Lord Jesus goes to a cross to make it possible for the likes of you and me to be saved, to be set free. And we moan and we groan and, you know. But he doesn't cut us off. That's grace. That's real persevering. Amazing grace. And we shouldn't cut each other off either. And the elders, even in the midst of having to invoke discipline, the idea here is restoration, that they may be sound in the faith. That's amazing. But that's the business God is in. soundness, the objective, eventually here. So lastly, let's come to the very last verse and this test. We're still thinking about these talkers. These talkers, and among their talk, they profess, we read in verse 16, to know God. They profess to know God. Lots of people profess to know God. That's great as far as it goes. That's their declaration. I know God. That's fine, Paul says to Titus. Look at their works. There it is again, works. This word that will occur all the way through Titus. Look at their works. And it turns out, you know, despite their declaration, their works deny that they know God. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You know what? They're practical atheists. Practical atheists. We've heard of this concept of practical atheism before. No, can't remember. There's no series or another one. Practical atheism is a real problem in the church, you know. And this is what these people were guilty of. Practical atheism. R.C. Sproul puts it like this. What is deadly to the church is when external forms of religion are maintained while the substance is discarded. Practical atheism appears when we live as if there were no God. So actually, none of us is going to say, we're not going to declare here that we know God. Of course we are. What are you going to be declaring tomorrow morning when you get into work? What are you going to be declaring Tuesday afternoon in your interaction with your teachers or your lecturers? What are you going to be declaring on Thursday, again, when you're in the queue to the checkout at Tesco? By what you say, by what you do, what will you be declaring then? Or in fact, will you be denying that you know God? What do your works say? If a camera crew, Bill suggested this before, terrifying suggestion in my view, but let's go with it for the moment. If a camera crew were to follow you and I around from Monday morning to Saturday night, doing a kind of fly-in-the-wall documentary, and then were to put it on the screen there, what would you learn about me? What would you learn about the reality of my declarations to know God and to follow the Lord Jesus? What would we learn about yours? Are you a practical atheist? You declare that you know God, but your works deny it. And the result is a disaster. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Disaster. Detestable. There's something abhorrent about it. Hypocrisy is involved here, isn't it? We know what Jesus had to say about the hypocrites. There's a bit of hypocrisy in us all. That's the gap. That's what we're trying to see closed. Disobedience, there it is again. We started with disobedience. How did we start? Those who were insubordinate, rebellious, incorrigible, disobedient. Here it is again. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Even stuff that they do that should be good isn't good because their motivation's all wrong. The why of what they're doing is wrong. So in fact, while on one level, actually the act should be good, it's not. They are unfit for any good work. Now look, you and I could sit here this morning as observers. This is still sort of to do with leaders and elders and the kind of tasks that they're called to. And so we can be sort of quiet observers and there's nothing to see here and just walk on by. There's no lessons here at all for us. But boy, I think there's a big lesson here. And the prime one is this. How teachable am I? How teachable are you? Oh yes, I come here religiously. Well, obviously by definition. I listen carefully. I listen to what God has to say through his word. Well, okay, that's this declaration again to know God. But what then has changed? You tell me. Over these weeks in Titus, or before that, the other series we've done, or over these weeks when we've been studying David on a Sunday evening, what has changed in your behavior, in your life, in my life, as a result of being here and being exposed to the word of God? Has anything changed at all? You see, the other aspect of the gap is this. Bill alluded to it earlier. We are not yet what we should be, could be, or will be. Why? Because God's great project is that people like you and me, what rubbish raw material. become indistinguishable to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now just get your head around that for a minute. That the likes of me, now some of you know me, some of you know me quite well. You don't know me as well as I know me. I can tell you I'm very far short of being identical to the Lord Jesus. Actually, you all know that too. But that's what God's doing in me. That's what God's doing in you. Now, that's amazing. What was Jesus like? One day, you're going to be like that. Fully, completely, entirely. But we're not there yet. So change is required. Change in our thinking, change in our speaking, change in our doing. So what's going to change this week? What are you going to do differently this week as a result of these just few verses from Titus chapter 1? Are you teachable? It's worth just reflecting on that as we take the words of this last hymn. We're very good at singing stuff. Now, as you know, I'm into singing stuff. No problem with singing stuff. It's great. It's a real pleasure, actually, when we're stood up there playing and you lot are singing your hearts out. It's great. Sometimes doesn't happen. No. It's great. But you know what? Sometimes we sing things and you really just have to reflect on what you're singing. This last hymn we're going to sing. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. No point singing it if it's not true. Are you teachable? Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Do you mean that? Are you going to walk more by faith this incoming week than last week? Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. Until the race is run. Until the journey's done. Until the crown is won. Teach me thy way. Let's stand and sing.